Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for prayer. I suspect we're going to need to be clinging more and more to you as we sing about you being the solid rock and our foundation, all those great hymns of the faith, Father. Let them not just be words that we sing to uplift to you, but Lord, let us really mean and let those words resonate in our own hearts, how we need to cling to you, cling to your word, to be in your word daily. Father, as persecution continues to settle into this country, Father, we ask for strength as Christians to stand firm on the word of God, to not compromise demand, to not be scared to give our opinions, even if it's against political correctness. Lord, help us be bold in our witness. We pray for this church, that we can be the salt of this community. We pray for people to be seeking us out, Lord, even now. We lift up the outreach starting this week on Wednesday evenings before prayer meeting. Pray for people to come who want to hear the word of God, who want to get some answers, some questions answered, rather, Father, about the real meaning of life, the real joy in life, which is you, Father. Lord, we lift up those who are ill. We think of Dave. We think of his son, Eric. Those stricken with cancer. Sharon's husband, Father, with a hip replacement surgery, Father, which can be quite agonizing and painful. We pray for healing today. We pray for comfort. We think of Char's mom, who had a heart attack this week. Father, we pray for her recovery. We pray for any type of problems with hospital care that can be resolved, Lord. We think of the situation in Burkina Faso. We lift up ATN to you and other believers, Father, keep them safe. We think of Europe in a turmoil they're going through. Seems like chaos is spreading all across the world, Lord. None of that should surprise us. Help us, Lord, be there for those who have questions. Help us witness to the people this week, each day, every day. Give us the opportunities to do so. Father, for, again, salvation for our loved ones, the ones that we think about the most, the ones that we live with potentially on a day-to-day basis, the ones we talk to on a day-to-day basis. If they're not saved, Father, we know that they need Christ. Lord, open up their hearts, please. We plead with you to save our collective loved ones who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you so much for the grace you've given us, because you've had so much of that in our lifetimes. We thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us, Father, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the most important piece of information you could ever give us, the most important blessing you could ever give any one of us. Thank you so much for our Savior Jesus and his dying work on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to look at your word and to just understand what kind of a God you are and what kind of a ministry Christ has. Help us to be encouraged by this, recognizing that we serve a wonderful Savior, a good God, and that we have nothing to fear as long as we remain close to him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. How many of you have heard of leprosy? Most of you probably have, right? We don't have a lot of leprosy in this country, hardly any at all, I guess, but there's still leprosy being treated in other parts of the world. They treat it through medications, apparently. It's now called Hansen's disease. But it can be and has been a horrible disease for many people. Someone wrote a book called Unclean, Unclean. And he says this. He says, a disease which we today call leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begin to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed, toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see the person in this pitiful condition is a leper. By a touch of the finger, one can also feel it. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only see, feel, and smell the leper, but you can hear his rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. MacArthur, in talking about leprosy, says this: although advanced leprosy is generally not painful because of the nerve damage, it is disfiguring, debilitating, and can be repulsive in the extreme, and has therefore for millennia been one of the most dreaded of diseases. One ancient rabbi said, "When I see lepers, I throw stones at them, lest they come near me." Another said, "I would not so much as eat an egg that was purchased on a street where a leper had walked." An up-to-date look at modern leprosy reveals more of its character. Dr. Paul Brand, he's a well-known expert on the treating of Hansen's disease or leprosy, and he says this. He says, "Hansen's disease is cruel, but not all the way other diseases are. It primarily acts as an anesthetic, numbing the pain cells of hands, feet, nose, ears, and eyes. Not so bad, really, one might think. Most diseases are feared because of their pain. What makes a painless disease so horrible?" Hansen's disease's numbing quality is precisely the reason such fabled destruction and decay of tissue occurs. For thousands of years, people thought HD caused the ulcers on hands and feet, which eventually led to rotting flesh and loss of limbs. Mainly through Dr. Brand's research, it has been established that in 99% of the cases, Hansen's disease only numbs the extremities. The destruction follows solely because the warning system of pain is gone. How does the decay happen? In villages of Africa and Asia, a person with Hansen's disease has been known directly to reach into a charcoal fire to retrieve a dropped potato. Nothing in his body told him not to. Patients at Brand's hospital in India would work all day gripping a shovel with a protruding nail, or extinguish a burning wick with their bare hands, or walk on splintered grass. Watching them, Brand began formulating his radical theory that Hansen's disease was chiefly anesthetic and only indirectly a destroyer. On one occasion, he tried to open the door of a little storeroom, but a rusty padlock would not yield. A patient, an undersized, malnourished 10-year-old, approached him smiling. "Let me try, Sahib doctor," he offered and reached for the key. With a quick jerk of his hand, he turned the key in the lock. Brand was dumbfounded. How could this weak youngster outexert him? His eye caught a telltale clue. Was that a drop of blood on the floor? Upon examining the boy's fingers, Brand discovered the act of turning the key had gashed a finger open to the bone. Skin, fat, and joint were all exposed. Yet the boy was completely unaware of it. To him, the sensation of cutting his finger to the bone was no different than picking up a stone or turning a coin in his pocket. The daily routines of life ground away at the HD patient's hands and feet, but no warning system alerted him. If an ankle turned, tearing tendon and muscle, he would adjust and walk crooked. If a rat chewed off a finger in the night, he would not discover it missing until next morning. Stanley Stein, who is the author of Alone No Longer, went blind because of another cruel quirk of Hansen's disease. Each morning he would wash his face with a hot washcloth, but neither his hand nor his face was sensitive enough to temperature to warn him that he was using scalding water. Gradually he destroyed his eyes with the daily washing. So you get the point, right? Obviously leprosy, Hansen's disease, is a horrible, horrible disease. Now, as we look at where we are in Luke chapter 5, we see that Christ is continuing his earthly ministry. So far, demons have been cast out. Peter's mother-in-law has been healed. Large numbers of fish have been miraculously caught. Now we come to yet another astonishing miracle, the cure of a leper, which at that time, leprosy was the most fearsome disease that the Jews knew about. As I just read to you, leprosy was a horrible, it was a debilitating disease. And yet, Christ cured it. In this cure of a leper, Christ demonstrated four essential characteristics of his own ministry, which we need to remember as we seek to worship him. Number one, we recognize that the ministry of Christ is characterized by compassion. Jesus Christ is compassionate. There should be no doubt that Jesus Christ was a compassionate Savior. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, Christ is described as being moved with compassion as he looked upon the leper. You know, Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45 is a parallel passage. As Christ looked upon this leper, he felt compassion for the condition and for the plight of this leper. Only Mark, for some reason, records this emotional response of Christ to that particular situation. There are a number of other passages, though, and I'll just read a few of them relating to the compassion of Christ. Mark chapter 9, verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Mark chapter 20, verse 34, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Luke chapter 7, verses 12 to 13, now as he approached the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said, "Do not weep." Mark chapter 6, verse 34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. He felt compassion for them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And Mark 14, 4, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. The Greek word in these passages means to have the bowels yearning. That's an odd way of looking at it, but to have the bowels yearning. You know, in our culture, when we think of, you know, emotional responses, we talk about our hearts. Apparently in Hebrew culture and in Greek culture, they talked about the bowels. So had to have the bowels yearning. From the very depths of Christ's being flowed rivers of compassion towards the weak, towards the ill, towards the bereaved, towards the distressed. His very coming into the world to be the Lamb of God to take away our sin is a demonstration of his compassion toward us. God the Son was sent to purchase salvation for those who would believe on him. And he was sent by God the Father. And we realize that God the Father, like God the Son, is also filled with compassion. Psalm 86:15, "Thou, O Lord, are a God full of compassion." Psalm 111, verse 4, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Psalm 112, verse 4, "He is gracious and full of compassion." Psalm 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness." As you look at the scripture, we serve a triune God who is a God of compassion. And certainly compassion was one of the hallmarks and one of the characteristics of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. In fact, his whole ministry towards us. The Lord sent his Son to save sinners. The Son voluntarily and temporarily set aside the full expression of his divine attributes. He became one of us. He became a human being so that he could die on a cross to receive the judgment of God in his own person for our sins. He died for us. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So the miracles Christ performed, the healing of a leper being among them, all point to the ultimate healing from sin and all of its many consequences and all of its many manifestations that await a believer. Even now, Christ expresses compassion towards those of us that are his. I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14 to 16. Verse 14, Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, this all relates to where we are right now as people. God is compassionate towards us. He wasn't just compassionate towards the people that he ministered to back when he walked the earth. He's compassionate toward us now, where he's at the right hand of God the Father, seeking to help us and bring grace and mercy to us in our time of need. I want to read something to you that Spurgeon wrote. It's always a danger when you look up Spurgeon sermons. You say, well, I don't even want to preach. I'll just read Spurgeon's sermon. We'll call it good. I wonder if anybody would notice if I ever did that. Probably you would. This is what Spurgeon said in a message related to the compassion of Christ. The compassion of the Master making up for all the abuses of his enemy. And believe thee, there is nothing sweeter to a forlorn and broken spirit than the fact that Jesus had compassion. Are any of you sad and lonely? Have any of you been cruelly wronged? Have you lost the goodwill of some you esteemed? Do you seem as if you had the cold shoulder even from good people? Do not say in the anguish of your spirit, I am lost, and give up. He hath compassion on you. Nay, poor fallen woman, seek not the dark river and the cold stream. He has compassion. He who looks down with the bright eyes of yonder stars and watches thee is thy friend. He yet can help thee. Though thou hast gone so far from the path of virtue, throw not thyself away in blank despair, for he hath compassion. And thou, broken down in health and broken down in fortune, scarcely with shoe to thy feet, thou art welcome in the house of God, welcome as the most honored guest in the assembly of the saints. Let not the mighty grief that overhangs thy soul tempt thee to think that hopeless darkness has settled thy fate and foreclosed thy doom. Though thy sin have beggared thee, Christ can enrich thee with better riches. He hath compassion. Ah, you say, they will pass me on the street. They will give me a broad pathway. And if they see me in the street, they will not speak to me. Even his disciples will not. Be it so, but better than his disciples, tender by far, is Jesus. Is there a man here whom to associate with him were a scandal from which the pure and pious would shrink? The holy, harmless, undefiled one will not disdain even him. For this man receiveth sinners. He is a friend of publicans and sinners. He is never happy than when he is relieving and retrieving the forlorn, the abject, and the outcast. He despises not any that confess their sin and seek his mercy. No pride nestles in his dear heart. No sarcastic words roll off his gracious tongue. No bitter expression falls from his blessed lips. He still receives the guilty. Pray to him now. Now let the silent prayer go up, my Savior, have pity upon me. Be moved with compassion toward me. For if misery be any qualification for mercy, I am a fit object for thy compassion. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Amen. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion, will find mercy. So we recognize that a primary characteristic of Christ's ministry was that it was a ministry of compassion. It was also a ministry of willingness, a ministry of willingness. This is closely connected to his ministry of compassion. Christ is willing to heal. Christ is willing to respond. He is willing to come to the aid of the sinner. He will heal. He will save. He will help. He will show mercy to those who ask. He is willing to save us. He is willing to help us. Sometimes we forget that and we don't ask for the help, for the forgiveness, for the mercy, and for the grace that is available to us in our time of need if we would but ask. The leper was not afraid to ask. Approaching Jesus the way he did was a big no-no in that culture. Lepers were to be kept away from people so they wouldn't get leprosy. Apparently, the risk of infection was not as high as previously thought, but the Jews of Jesus' day didn't know that. There was no medications. There was no treatments available which would work. So people tended to run when they saw a leper. That's why there were leper colonies in some places. Lepers were forbidden to come within 6 feet of a healthy person, 150 feet if the wind was blowing from the direction of the leper. They were restricted to a special compartment in the synagogue. One rabbi, as we've already seen, refused to eat an egg bought in the street where there was a leper. Another suggested that we should throw stones at them to keep them at a distance, and this was a religious leader that suggested this. As they were considered ceremonially unclean, Leviticus 13, they were isolated. As one writer put it, not merely actual contact with a leper, but even his entrance defiled a habitation and everything in it. To the beams of the roof, if he even put his head into a place, it becomes unclean. These were not really popular people. They were not welcome in society. They were not welcome into ordinary social interaction with other human beings. And this leper approached Jesus, in the process violating all kinds of rabbinic law and social taboos. He heard Jesus had healed other people, that he'd done all kinds of incredible things. Well, why couldn't Jesus do something for him? And so he came. There was a desperation that was involved in this leper's approach. He had nothing to lose. In fact, he had everything to gain. And so he came and he said, Lord, verse 12, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Luke chapter 5. So how did our Lord respond? Did he say, get out of here. You're unclean. I'm going to get leprosy from you. You must have brought that on yourself. Is that what he said? No. He said, I am willing, verse 13, be cleansed. He stretched out his hand and touched the leper. This was a major taboo, another one. Yet Jesus doesn't care about taboos, and Jesus does not care about societal standards. He had come to heal. The healing of the leper was simply a preview of the ultimate healing that would come, that would bring, which was a healing of a sin-sick soul. Sin is the ultimate problem. Christ had come to heal the ultimate problem, and the healing of the leper was just a preview of what was to come. Christ had compassion. Christ was willing. Christ has compassion not only on lepers, but also on sinners of every stripe. MacArthur says this. He says, the leper's approach to Jesus graphically illustrates penitent sinners' approach to him. They come in desperation, casting aside their self-righteous efforts to save them as the filthy garments that they are. They come in reverence, affirming Christ as Lord, God, and the only Savior. They come with a sense of urgency, knowing that now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation. They come in humility. They come poor in spirit, deserving nothing from the sovereign and knowing they have nothing to commend themselves. And finally, they come in faith, because to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. As Cain the leper, so must we. Christ is compassionate, and he is willing. He is compassionate and willing when we came to him for salvation. He is compassionate and willing as we come to him for daily cleansing and for forgiveness of the times when we fall short. Third characteristics of Christ's ministry. It was a ministry of power. Amen? Be cleansed. And he was cleansed. That takes power. Doctors can't do that. Christ is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is fully God. He is fully man. He has existed from everlasting to everlasting. And as God, he has power. He can stop a raging storm by saying, be still. He can raise people from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. He can feed 20,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. He can drive out demons who are indwelling and controlling human beings. A word from him and they're gone. The list could go on and on in regards to what Christ can do. He is a Savior. He is a gentle shepherd. He is a great high priest. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Lord of Lords, and he is the King above all kings. He is the Lion of Judah. He has power. He could touch a leper and heal him completely. He can heal him instantaneously. There is no lag time between command and result, between touch and healing. He didn't have to wait 3 months while things gradually kind of got better. He touched them, they were healed. He said, be cleansed, they were healed. He said, rise from the dead, they rose from the dead, and out they walked. It was a right now kind of situation. That would work really well for our culture, since we hate to wait for anything anyway. Christ had the ability to do all things. He kept this power, he kept this ability under wraps most of the time during his earthly ministry, except when he chose to use it. And here is a perfect example, healing a leper, the most deadly of all diseases. His power to heal leprosy is a preview of the power that he has to heal our sin-sick souls. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. He says, we see in this passage our Lord Jesus' power over incurable diseases. A man full of leprosy applies to him for relief, and is at once healed. This was a mighty miracle. Of all ills which can afflict the body of man, leprosy appears to be the most severe. It affects every part of the constitution at once. It brings sores and decays upon the skin, corruption into the blood, and rottenness into the bones. It is a living death which no medicine can check or stay. Yet here we read of a leper being made well in a moment. It is but one touch from the hand of the Son of God, and the cure is effected. One single touch of that almighty hand, and immediately the leprosy departed from him. We have in this wonderful history a lively emblem of Christ's power to heal our souls. What are we all but lepers spiritually in the sight of God? Sin is the deadly sickness by which we are all affected. It is eaten into our constitution. It has infected all of our faculties. Heart, conscience, mind, and will are all diseased by sin. From the crown of our foot to the crown, from the sole of our foot to the crown of our head, there is no soundness about us, but wounds, bruises, and petrifying sores. Such is the state in which we are born. Such is the state in which we naturally live. We are in one sense dead long before we are laid in the grave. Our bodies may be healthy and active, but our souls are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. Who shall deliver us from this body of death? Let us thank God that Jesus Christ can. He is that divine physician who can make old things pass away and all things become new. In him is life. He can wash us thoroughly from the defilement of sin in his own blood. He can quicken us and revive us by his own spirit. He can cleanse our hearts, open the eyes of our understanding, renew our wills, and make us whole. Let us let this sink deeply down into our hearts. There is a medicine to heal our sickness. If we are lost, it is not because we cannot be saved. However corrupt our hearts and however wicked our past lives, there is hope for us in the gospel. There is no case of spiritual leprosy too hard for Christ. Christ's ministry, it was marked by compassion. It was marked by willingness. It was marked by power. And finally, it was marked by focus. Christ's ministry was a focused ministry. Once the leprosy immediately left the man, Christ gave him an order. This is in verse 13. This order was that he was not to tell anyone about what had happened. No, just keep your mouth shut. Go to the priest, get a certificate of cleansing or whatever they got. Basically, the priest would have to look at him and say, yeah, you're clean. You can go out and do what you want. And that was how it worked. So he'd go there and do that. But don't tell anybody about what happened. Well, he was to go and show himself to the priest. He was to go and make an offering for this cleansing in accordance with the commands of Moses, Leviticus chapter 14. And he wanted to show himself to the priest so he could be declared clean and attest to his cure. Then he could be readmitted back to human society, back to fellowship with the other Israelites. He didn't have to go into that special compartment that was inside the synagogue. He could go out with other people. People would no longer throw rocks at him. They would eat eggs sold on the street in which he lived, etc., etc. But he was not to tell anybody about what had happened, so as to not to have Christ simply looked at as a miracle worker rather than a preacher of the gospel. See, when Jesus was healing people, they got really excited. Can you imagine what it would be like if there was a real healer operating in America, in New York or St. Clair or somewhere? A real healer. Like when you brought people in wheelchairs, they were actually healed. They didn't just try to take all the money you can and then blame you because you didn't have enough faith because you weren't healed. You know? If these charismatic teachers, these phony baloney healers, would actually heal people, then it'd be all over the news. But it's not all over the news because it's not really happening, except for maybe some things that they tend to manufacture. So when Jesus came along and started healing people, they got real excited about the healing ministry. They liked being healed. They liked the fact that they could take their guy and drop him through a roof and Christ would get up and walk and the guy get up and walk. They really thought that was wonderful. And when Jesus made all this food for all these people, they said, that's the guy. He's better than Ronald Reagan. Let's make him king. You know, he'll fix everything. It'll be wonderful. But that's really how Jesus came. All that stuff that he did, all these miracles, they were just there to authenticate his person. They were there and they were being done in order to authenticate his gospel message, trying to get people's attention and give credibility. And, you know, for some people it worked. For a lot of people it didn't. In fact, the Pharisees looked at him and said, well, you're doing all that in the power of the devil. So Christ had actually come to do something else. Actually came to heal the ultimate problem, and that ultimate problem was sin. He was a preacher of the gospel. He came primarily to preach, not to heal, and did not want to be distracted from that priority. So if he goes out, this guy goes out and starts telling everybody about what Jesus did for him, everybody's going to come flying over to him. Because, man, if he can heal a leper, he can do anything. And that's not what Jesus wanted. Jesus wanted the freedom to move around from city to city and town to town and preach and not have millions of people all over him. We also see another focus of Christ's ministry in that he took time to get away by himself in prayer. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. And he ordered him not to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Mark chapter 1, verse 45, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him everywhere. He gives us a little bit more detail in Mark chapter 1. This isn't what Jesus told him to do, and it wasn't what Jesus wanted to have happen. It did affect his ministry as people ended up focusing on the healings and miracles rather than their need to repent and receive Christ. And look at verse 16 of Luke 5, and we see that Jesus did have opportunities and took opportunities to slip away, escape the crowds, and find the time and the opportunity to pray. The preaching of the gospel and prayer were Christ's highest priority. Miracles were secondary to these priorities and were intended primarily to authenticate Jesus' person and his message. We see in this exchange with the leper and the leper's disobedience what the focus of Jesus Christ really was, and that needs to be our focus as well, the gospel and prayer. And, you know, we need to really focus on those things. You know, a lot of churches do all kinds of things. You know, they have groups for this and they have groups for that, and, you know, and they have clothing giveaways and they have food giveaways. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, but it's so easy to forget the focus of what it is you're really supposed to be doing. I'm going to do this off the back of my head here, see if I can remember the story. But I believe in the past I've told you the story about this church that had kind of a storefront ministry, very small. It kind of operated out of this building that they kind of used as a restaurant. And so what they would do is they would sell these chicken dinners. And they made really, really good chicken dinners. And so they would use the money to keep the church running. Well, after a while, the chicken dinners became so popular and the church became kind of de-emphasized, so they decided to get rid of the church and just focusing on chicken dinners. And it stopped being a church and just became only a restaurant. See, that's the danger you run into when you get too deeply into these other activities besides the preaching and teaching of the word and prayer, is that sometimes you forget what you're really supposed to be doing. And that's what Jesus was focused on what he was supposed to be doing. Obviously, he was glad to have healed the man. The man unfortunately chose to disobey him, mainly probably because of excitement as to what actually happened. And so as a result of that, Christ's ministry was affected in a negative way. I mean, he got through it, obviously, but he didn't get to do exactly what he wanted to do because of all the people coming out wanting to be healed. What is our focus? Our focus is the preaching and teaching of the gospel, the preaching and teaching of God's word, and also prayer. You can do some of that other stuff, but just be careful that it doesn't interfere with your primary focus. So as we look at Christ, we see that his ministry had four characteristics. It was a ministry that was characterized by compassion. It was a ministry that was characterized by willingness. It was a ministry that was characterized by power. It was also a ministry that was characterized by focus. He stayed focused on what was essential. And all God's people said, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for tonight, or this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity just to look at your word. We do pray that you would help us to try to have the correct priorities in our own lives and to just remember what a compassionate and powerful and willing God that you are, that we can come to you even when we fail, even when we slip, even when we say, do, or think things that we should not, and you will forgive us. Thank you for loving us. And Lord, if there be anyone here today that has not yet come to the point in their life when they've repented and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would work in their heart even now. We thank you for loving us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.